Good evening.
Fantastic job. Thank you. We are blessed to have you here tonight. And so if your congregation is cold, would you mind standing up? Just to recognize that you're here. Holiday congregation? Holiday. Okay. Would you mind clapping? Double Springs. Right there. Thank you. Willow Avenue, Church of Christ, Willow Avenue, right, there they are. Jefferson Avenue, a bunch, thank you. Smithville, thanks. Baxter, okay, thanks. Is there anybody that we miss? Sycamore? Sycamore Church of Christ, please. Thank you. Well, tonight we're going to talk about church and also identity. But before we go on, I would like us to pause for a minute for a prayer. And while we do that, a couple of seconds probably for silence, let's think about people that had struggled with the shootings as well as those that have lost their homes in California. Father, you have blessed us with many things, and one of those blessings is our life, our livelihood, and our homes. And we recognize tonight that there are people who have lost their loved ones due to the shootings, and there are families who have lost their homes because of the fire. We pray, God, that in this very confusing moment in their lives, while they are trying to find peace and answers to their questions, that you will show up and let them hear your voice through the love of the other people. Voices from Christians, prayers are lifted up to you. Recognize, God, that life is short, and so we would like to lift up to you these people who have struggled so much. And I hope that as we do that, you'll hear a prayer. And somehow we pray that somehow they'll see you, they'll see the light and love that we share to them. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Identity and church, that's the topic this evening. Many of our young people have come to this phase of trying to put a new identity in their. I'm going to talk to you and we could, you know, have this some sort of conversation. You can respond back to me. Trying to put a new face because they're in this phase of life where they're trying to recognize or trying to find who they are. And so they saw a couple of identity in social media, in television, and they tried to emulate these identities. They saw the superheroes and they tried to be this person, this persona that the superheroes have exposed. There are young people who try to copy probably Kanye, I don't know, Kim Kardashian probably, One Direction group, I don't know. But there are young people who try to find themselves, and so in trying to find themselves, they have looked at different places from Instagram probably, from Facebook, from reality TV shows, from books probably, from movies about like DC or superhero movies. And one of those that we have found out is that actually, as you come here, you have a face. Not your face right now, but the face that you put on. Because you want to be seen as somebody that's strong, somebody that's handsome and beautiful, somebody that is not you. Because you're sort of trying to identify who you are. And that's all right. And so I'm going to put on a mask, so don't be scared, okay? I'm going to try this because my wife said you should try that for a minute. So we put on a mask. I'm going to listen to her. So we put on a mask. You sit there, and you probably don't recognize that you have a mask, but you do have a mask. And these are the faces that we try to put on just to probably get acclimated to this person that we adore, that we idolize. And somehow we have attained this second nature in us, the nature that is not our nature. And so whenever we do that, what comes to our being is a being that is not designed by God. Is that clear? Because we try to try on different faces, we have come to accept that we are not what we are, that we are not who we are. And so the question is, who am I? Who am I? Am I this person that I think is soft, that I think is gentle, that I think is strong? I feel like I'm in this body, but I feel like this is not my body. I feel like my name is Jeffer, but I feel like myself is more about Jeff or Michael or somebody else. Do you know where I'm going with this? I feel like I'm somebody else. So whenever you look in this mirror, you don't see the real self that God has given you. What you see is the person that you want to be. The person that has been defined by social media, TV, and books, and other things. And that's all right, because we're in this phase of life that's trying to figure out who we are. If you probably grew up, the adults here probably know Jackie Chan, and there was a movie that he starred. Now, the high schoolers don't know this. Jackie Chan is kind of from the 1990s, probably part of 80s. So they're old, I know, they're old. But one of his movies was this, entitled Who Am I? And so he kind of lost his identity. He woke up one day and he could not recognize who. He can see his face, but he does not have some sort of memory about his past, about his name, about his family. And so he ran up the mountain and shouted, "Who am I?" And there are some of us here that is so eager to get out of our houses, like senior high school, would you mind raising your hands? Now, this is probably not true to all of you, but there are some high school students that just can't wait to get out of their houses. Like, yes, finally, I'll be free. I'll be free from the clutches of my parents. I'll be free to roam around, be wild. No curfews already. Yes, can't wait for that moment. Is that true? No, not for all right? But there are some like, yes, that's me. I just can't wait. I'm sick of my home. No, just too much. But there are some who just can't wait to get out of their houses. Our identity is not defined by what we see in the mirror. Our identity is not defined by the social media, by any people. Your identity is defined by God. Let's go to, you can use your iPhones here. So open your Bible app to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Our identity is not defined by other people, not defined by other things, not defined by other sources, but it's defined by God. And Genesis chapter 1 opens this whole scripture with the intention to connect us directly to God. He said, God created us in his own image. Not by somebody's image, not by the social media's image, not by the image that is portrayed by Hollywood, but the image of God. And that image of God is not about self. You know, that all about you, all about what I like. That image of God is about dignity. That image of God is about you, who God created you to be. That image of God is about him and his love for you. So you are God's love. And that is one of your image. You are His valued possession, and that is one of your image. You are His treasured person, and that is one of your image. Not somebody else's definition of your image. God said He created you from His own image. He looks like you, and you look like Him. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 14, it said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Not fearfully in the sense that you are scary. Fearfully in the sense that all these parts of your body, from head to toe, is designed in a way that is engineered in a way that is so unexplainable. Like, why did our eyes end up here and not down where our toes are? Why do we have to have hair? Why do we have to have 10 fingers? Why not just 3? I mean, the aliens have 2, right? I mean, we can live with that. Why do we have to have feet? Why do we have, like, our intestines are designed the way it is? And so when you think about all of that, God really is a very, very smart person. He created all of us in a way that we can function more than any other animals. We can run, we can fly. We can fly, yes. We can fly to the moon, we can swim, we can dive down to the deepest part of the earth. We can do many things, we can create. There is no other animal that is like us, that is like you. Because you are fearfully, not in a scary way, but fearfully in the sense of your design, and wonderfully made. Wonderful in the sense that God has poured out Himself to you. So you have this potential. Because He has poured out Himself to you, you have this potential. And I want us to recognize that each one of you has this power to become who God designed you to be. Not who you want to be, but who God designed you to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, open your Bibles there. To those that don't have a Bible, you can open your iPhone. If you like the sound, go ahead. Just don't bother your seatmates. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it said, but you are a chosen generation, or you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I use these 5 color pens, and usually when I study a Bible, I underline phrases that are important to me, and so I carry this. My professor used to tell me that I look like a kindergarten because I carry 5 color pen. But it's important for me. So I want us to underline these phrases here, chosen generation. This generation right here is a chosen generation. Why? Because I am old, but as I look back to my years, my growing up years, I recognize that my generation is not your generation. Your generation is introduced. You grew up in an iPhone generation. You are more attached to phones than me. I mean, my daughter right now is 2 years old, and whenever she would see me hold my phone, she would say, phone, phone, phone. She wants to play with the phone. Because that's just your generation. You grew up in this society that loves to be attached to phones. iPhones, any sort of phones. But you are a chosen generation. Your generation is very unique from any other generation. But aside from that, the deeper part of this is that you are chosen in the sense that God has picked you out of any group. He has picked you out to make you as His own. Why? Because you are Christians. You are His sons and His daughters. You don't see this, but you are His sons and His daughters. The second phrase that we would like to underline here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is the phrase that says, royal priesthood. This means that you are a priest. Me, a priest? I don't look like a priest. But you are a priest, meaning that whenever you step out of your house, meaning that whenever you step out of the church building, you become a light, a representative, an ambassador of Christ. So whenever you go out and eat, you speak for Christ. You order for Christ. Whenever you interact with somebody in the grocery, you are interacting in behalf of Christ. You are Christ's priest. That's who you are. The third phrase that we would like to underline in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is the one that says, a holy nation. We would like to be, we are proud that we are Americans. Well, I am a stranger, okay? But you are proud that you are Americans. You are proud that you are Americans because of the many benefits. Do you know that other nations had to struggle many things just to get to America, but whenever you visit other nations, you don't have to do that. You don't have to stand in long lines. You don't have to work many papers just to get to other nations. You just show your passport or your face, I'm American, and they say, stamp, okay, you come in. But when other people try to come into the U.S., they have to go through many stages, many processes, long lines, just to get here. But because of the opportunities that you have, you can go to almost any nation in the world. But it says here that you are a holy nation, not that because we are America. We sometimes think that America is a Christian nation. But yes, probably, but it's not a Christian nation. Yes, there are many Christians here, but it's not a Christian nation. And whenever Peter said that you are a holy nation, he wasn't thinking of America. He was thinking of Christians. That a Christian is a holy nation. That is a nation that is the light of the other nations. Christianity is this so-called nation that becomes the light, that serves as the light for the other nations. So if we say that America is a Christian nation, then all of America, including the politics, our politicians should live a Christian lifestyle, which is not true. But Peter here is talking about you, about me, Christians, that we are this nation that serves as light. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 about this city on a hill? You are that. You are that nation. The last phrase that we would like to underline in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is the phrase that says, you are His own special people. This is your identity. You are a chosen generation, you are a priest, you are a holy nation, and you are a special people. But this is not something that you will hear outside whenever you go to your classrooms, schools, those that will go to colleges. You will not hear this, that you are special. What you will hear is that you don't matter. You're dumb. You're not smart. You're not beautiful. You're not handsome. You're not like me. You're not a winner, you're a loser. You will not hear this because those are the voices that try to mess up your true identity. Because your true identity is what God says here in the Bible. You are a chosen nation, a priest, holy people, special, valued, loved. That's who you truly are. And I hope that you'll put that in your head. I am special regardless of how people view me. Regardless of how diminished I think of myself, I am special because I have the image of God, because God loves me. Now, I want us to shift to our identity, from our talking about identity to the church. And there's a purpose for this, because sometimes when we go out from our houses and from our churches and from our Christian community, we don't think highly of church. We think of the church as an old, as an old phone. Who likes to carry this in their pockets and brag about their, hey, I got a new phone from Amazon. But sometimes this is how we think about church. Whenever we're surrounded with non-Christians, we don't tell them that we are Christian. We kind of shrink back and, I'm not a Christian. No, I'm not a Christian. We try to cover our lights when we're outside from this community. Here we're fine. We're safe. But whenever we're outside our Christian community, we try to think of ourselves, oh, I don't want to show my Christianity because I am this old phone. My church is this old phone. What we like to brag is our latest iPhone. And we don't think of the church as the iPhone of this generation. We think of this church as this, as this old phone. And so what we do is distance ourselves from the church. And here's what I want us to really consider this evening. You can run away from church, those that are, you know, going out to college. You can run away from church. Whenever you go to college, your parents will not be there to check you 24/7. They will not be there to check what you eat. Have you changed your clothes? Have you fixed your bed? Have you brushed your teeth? They will not be there to tell you that. They will not be there. You can do whatever you want. You can be wild. You will be free. But you can never run away from God. You can never run away from God. You can hide this old phone here, and you can brag about your new phone, spiritually speaking, but you can never run away from God. Well, the important thing here for us is to remember that the church is the only agent that God used for the world to communicate to you and to me and to the rest of humanity. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, it said that we are the church of the living God. And the church of this living God is the pillar of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, sinned by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. I'd like us to zero in on verse 15 where it said, I write to you so that you may know how to conduct in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. This church that we think is this old phone is, what did Paul say? Is the church of the living God. It is the very agent by which God speaks. This is how Paul highly thinks about church. This is the church of the living God. And he speaks, he communicates through the church. So the church is not, even though you think of the church as an old phone, the church can't relate to me because they sing these songs without instruments. The church can relate to me because they are kind of old. They don't accept my views. They can't relate to me that I feel soft inside even though I look strong. They can't relate to me because I may look soft but I'm strong inside. I'm tough inside. They can't relate to me because I am so technologically advanced and they are so culturally distant. They can't relate to me. But the Bible tells us that this church, right here, we are the place by which God lives. What else did he say? What else did Paul say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14? He said, the pillar and the ground of truth. Where else will you find truth? Will you find it in CNN? If you love Trump, you'd say, no. Will you find it in other means, other sources? Will you find it in books? Will you find it in your thoughts? Will you find it in social media, truth? Will we find it somewhere else, the truth? This is how I see it. The world will tell you one thing, and the Bible, the church, God's agent, God's place for truth will tell you the truth. But the world will tell you the false narrative. The world will tell you something else that is not true, and they will assure it to you as if this is the truth. because it's reasonable to us, it's logical to us, this is the truth. But as you consider the Bible tells you something that is beyond culture and beyond religion and beyond language, and it's the truth of God. Is that clear? That this is the truth. So I'd like us to shift our attention to, or probably our paradigm to thinking about the church. That's not just an old phone. Even though this is an old phone to you, this was the iPhone back in the day. The dial. Do you know how to use this? Okay, good. So this is how it. Even though this is an old phone to you, and you would not carry this in your backpacks, but this is a phone. And a phone is an instrument by which we use to communicate to each other. And what is that instrument that God uses to communicate to each other? It's the Bible. It's God's truth. It's the church. There's nothing else. It's the church. It's not the Red Cross. It's not the UNICEF. It's not any other organization. It's the church. This is the church. So yes, you can run away from church. You can form your own identity. You can be somebody else, and you can keep doing that for many, many years. But at the end of the line, there's going to be somebody else that's waiting for you. It's going to be God. Because you can run away from church, but you can never run away from God. Another verse I would like to consider is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where it said that our citizenship is in heaven. And I would like us to think that this is where we are going to be in the future. Why do I include it here? Because I want us to think that I am a human being. I only have probably 100 years to live here on earth. But at the end of the line, there is a life that's waiting for me that is beyond 100 years old. That's eternity. That's forever. And that is a big factor of who we want to define ourselves and who we should be. God tells us that we are not somebody that's going to live here for 50 years and die and then that's it. God tells us we are somebody that has a second life, a second home, a second nature that is less attached to material things. And that is our spiritual being, our soul. In the parable, I would like to close this with the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It's a story about, there's many things about Luke 15. We can gain many lessons from Luke chapter 15. But one of the things that I would like us to consider is how that the younger son went away from his father. But it was not because he wanted to enjoy. It was more because he wanted to explore what the world has to offer. It was more about trying to find himself and the things that he thought he missed. And so he did. He went away. And some of you will be like that person who will go away from his church family, go away from his physical family. But the thing that really struck me about Luke chapter 15 and that parable is the story of a forgiving father. That despite of the years of rebelliousness, that despite of the years of being hard-headed, the father there was just sitting, waiting, and trying to process this immense love for his son. Like, what am I going to do when my son comes back? How should I respond to my son? And so what we see in the picture is the son, after he realized that he messed up his life, he said, I will be willing to come back. I can even be a servant to you. Just accept me. I can, you can pay me and treat me like one of your servants, but just accept me. And so he has processes in his head. And as he was going back, and probably as he was trying to go back to his father's house and saw the house on the hill, as he was trying to, make himself composed to say the words that he has come up in his head. And as he stepped towards the field where his house was, he probably paused for a minute and said to himself, should I go back to my father? What if he will not forgive me? What if he will not accept me? What if he will insult me? But then he finally gave in into his own self, and he walked slowly on that hill. But when the father saw the shadow of his son, the head of his son, the hair, when the father smelled that nasty smell, he thought, "This is my son." The father ran towards the son, and what did the Bible say? What did Luke chapter 15 say? He stretched his hands. Gives us the picture that his father was anxiously waiting for his son, stretched his hands, and grabbed that son and hugged him dearly. I want us to go home with this understanding that, yes, I will try to find my identity, and I'm still in the process of looking for my identity of who am I? Who am I? Yes, I will still be in the process of trying to find my roots in the church, because sometimes I feel like the church can't understand me. Sometimes I feel like the church is too far from me. Yes, I will run away from my church and my family, but I want to remember this, that even though I will mess up my life, even though I will continue to run away from God and from my family and from my church family, there is a God that is waiting for me. The worst thing that you can do is to run away and never look back. But the best thing you can do is remember that you can run away, but you can never run away from God. You can run away from church, but you can never run away from God. Because at the end of your life, you will have to face God one day. So yes, process those. My identity, I don't know who am I. My church, they're kind of far from me. They can't relate to me. But also recognize that there's only one agent that God gave to this world to speak for humanity, and that's the church. And the other thing is recognize that you have a father that is very willing and patiently waiting for you to come back. One last thought. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? The Bible tells us you are his son, you are his beloved. You are a special person. You are valued. Jesus tells us, "I love you." Say this, "I love you." So if there's anybody here that still questions their identity, look back to the cross. Dig into the Bible and find your identity, not through the social media, not through what Hollywood portrays to you, not through what other people try to tell you, but dig in into the Bible and look up to the cross, because that's where your identity is rooted. You are God's son, and he valued you highly. He speaks of you. He thinks of you. He longs to see you. He longs to be with you. He longs to fellowship with you. He longs to be together. He longs this intimacy that we see in the Trinity. He longs this presence of being in a fellowship, close communion, where he can hug you and you can openly hug him back, and you can openly say your worries, your questions, your fears. This is our relationship with God. And that's who you are. If there's anybody here that would like to be in a communion with God, with that fellowship, or if there's anybody here that still kind of wonder about their identity, I think the eldership and your church, I mean your minister, can help you with many things. And one of those things is try to connect you with God, and also try to connect you with your true identity. So as we stand up, you are open to come forward for any spiritual needs that you have. And you can also talk to the elders here or talk to your ministers as we do that.